in our last lesson, that God has a wonderful plan for the lives of kingdom citizens. There, in verses 13 through 16 or 14 and 15, he declared, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." God has planned, God has wonderfully designed, God has purposed that His followers function in the world as salt and light. And so in verse 16, He commands, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Here is the role and function of kingdom citizens. According to Jesus, this is the plan. This is His plan for you, and this is His plan for me. This is the part we play, to be salt and light, to add flavor by our righteous contact, to illuminate unhidden, uncovered. Salt enhances light, shines by good works, do-gooding that reflects well on the will of the Father. So, are you playing the role and carrying out the function Jesus plans for you? In the next few verses, Jesus explains His role and function, the part that He's come to play, His mission. That's in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And there we read, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." We mentioned last time the indicators that Matthew has given so far in this gospel of Jesus' role, Jesus' function, Jesus' mission. We mentioned them briefly. I'll just mention them briefly again. Remember in chapter 4 of Matthew, His successful resistance against the temptation of the devil reflected that part of His mission, according to 1 John 3, is to destroy the works of the devil. And then Matthew gave commentary in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, explaining that Jesus fulfills Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus would be a light dawning on a people who sit in great darkness. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to be a light shining on those in darkness. And we inferred from Jesus' message in His preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that Jesus is on a mission as King, establishing His kingdom. And here, Jesus, in the passage I just read, further explains His role, His function, His mission, the part that He has come to play. Notice verse 17 begins, "Do not think." Jesus instructs us to, in the words of Mrs. Wayne, who was Mrs. Wayne? My kindergarten teacher? That's right. Gail, I don't know how you knew that, but she was my kindergarten teacher. Mrs. Wayne used to instruct us to put our thinking caps on. Did your kindergarten teacher tell you to do that? Well, mine did. And Jesus says, here, put your thinking caps on. Do not think, blah, blah, blah. He wants us to be careful how we think about His mission, the function that He's come to serve, the role that He's come to play. And He cautions against wrong thinking and asserts right thinking. He's identified Himself previously as King, and He knows there's room for misunderstanding regarding the nature of His mission, so He wants to set our thinking straight right out of the chute. Do not think wrongly about my intentions and designs. You need to understand what I'm all about. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. A very important statement by Jesus explaining his mission. Jesus' role and function is to be a fulfiller, an accomplisher, rather than an abolitionist of the law and prophets. Verse 18 explains the untils and the intricate detail of his fulfillment. Until what? Until when? Yeah, until heaven and earth pass away. Until what else? Until all is accomplished. And to what extent? How detailed will the fulfillment be? As Victor Borge once said, all right, every I dotted, every T crossed. You don't know Victor Borge? He is really good with his punctuation. All right, Jesus says, until to the last detail, we'll just say. Every little enye in the, every little tilde in the enye, the tilde is the part over, and every accent mark, it will be extensive fulfillment down to the very last detail. No detail overlooked, all I's dotted and T's crossed. The point that Jesus makes is he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets, to accomplish all, down to the smallest detail, not cutting any quarters, an accomplishment that will play out over history until heaven and earth pass away. And Jesus describes further the whoevers of his fulfillment, or whoevers that are important with reference to the explanation of his fulfillment. These whoevers dichotomize into two groups. Dichotomize is like, you know, split up into two groups. There's the least group and the greatest group in terms of heaven standing in the kingdom. How do these two groups fall out? Who are the least? Who are the greatest? Charles? Sorry. Well, Charles rang in properly, so we'll go.
The pan-breakers are the least.
Good. Or the annullers are the least. Yeah. And the greatest? The keepers and teachers. All right, good. And whoever keeps and teaches them the commands down to the least of them shall be called great, the annullers least. And verse 20 adds, just putting it all out there, an important word of explanation concerning why fulfillment and accomplishment of the law are important things. Why it's important down to the very last commandment. He gives an explanatory four in verse 20. And why is that? Ron?
You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the
past. That's right. Surpassing righteousness is required. Righteousness that surpasses the prevailing standard, say, of the scribes and Pharisees. Wow, this is quite a passage. Jesus has introduced a lot of ideas in just a very few verses. And let's try to connect some of the dots to understand what his take-home message is. He says, first of all and foremost, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish them. And it's important that they be fulfilled until all is accomplished, until heaven and earth passes away in every detail, down to the last little accent mark and period. Those who would annul are least, those who keep and teach are great, and the reason is surpassing righteousness is required in the kingdom. Now, I'll admit this is a challenging passage, but it's still a good one. It presents a whole package of ideas that Jesus seems to have bundled together rather than just a grab bag of truths that are unrelated. Sometimes we're tempted, if you're like me, in a passage like this, well, this is a tough one. I think I'll pick out one idea that I can make sense of and then move on to the next passage where I might be able to make better sense of things. But when we do that, we run a risk of missing the point. For example, we could look at this passage and might focus on, say, verse 19 and say, well, look, Jesus has come to tell me to keep the Ten Commandments. Seems like one of his take-home messages there, because he said, look, those who are great in the kingdom, who are keepers and teachers, I better be a keeper. You might look at it that way, but I'll grant you that what Jesus teaches here does have to do with the law and the Ten Commandments and our relation to them. And Jesus' teaching does address important questions like, do the law and the Ten Commandments continue to rule the kingdom citizen? And must the kingdom citizen keep the Ten Commandments? These are important questions that the passage addresses on some level, but I don't think this is the key message. We should not conclude that that's the key lesson, since the kingdom of God is at hand, keep the Ten Commandments. It will help us, I think, to orient to the whole passage by starting with the main point Jesus is making. What do you think the main point Jesus is making? Sometimes we put it all out there on paper and back up a little bit from the board. Say, what does Jesus seem to be starting with? And what other points are the supporting points? I know you can offer your answers. I can offer mine. But Tom?
The passage, like all of Scripture, it's all about Christ. It's not about us at all.
Okay, that's part of it. Ron?
He's fulfilled the law of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of Scripture to live Christ-like.
Okay, Paul?
I was going to say the same thing.
Yeah, okay, good, which is kind of what Tom is getting at too. I think here's the main take-home message that Jesus is affirming. The other points offering support for this one. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Not only have I come to destroy the works of the devil, not only am I a light shining in a dark place, not only am I a king establishing my kingdom, but I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Whatever other messages we take from this passage, they should orient to this, I think, obvious main message he's trying to convey. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. The take-home lesson is King Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. To fulfill the law until all is accomplished, down to the last detail, a fulfillment that will unfold over history, reaching a culmination when heaven and earth pass away. And his fulfillment is significant for our achieving the surpassing righteousness which is necessary for kingdom entry. Cherry?
That is Jesus' job. Our job is to obey the commandments. If you love me, obey the commandments. Meaning his 10 commandments and love your neighbor, self, and the other one, you know, love God.
Okay, so Cherry now is seeing a question here. Well, yes, Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's important, but my obedience is important too. Yes, and a more specific question that we need to address as kingdom citizens is, what is our relationship to the law and the Ten Commandments? That's an important question. But the main point Jesus is making here is, he is the fulfiller. So, one lesson that we'll take away is, we don't look first of all to the Ten Commandments. We look to him, the fulfiller of the law. Rebecca? Do this and live, I guess, but that's a good question. In what sense is the law fulfilled? Gary?
To answer Rebecca's question.
Oh, yeah. Why don't you ask Gary?
In the New Testament, we have three different instances where we are specifically told, apart from Christ doing it for us, that we fulfill the law by loving God and our neighbor. So I think that's kind of maybe what you might be asking, but...
Okay, well, these are good questions that kind of get our thinking going. Daryl?
I think it's dual. As a man, Christ kept the law perfectly. But in addition to that, he fulfilled it for us. Because in spite of how hard we might try, that's never going to happen, but he did it for us. So it's a dual.
Okay. All right. Good. Now we've got our thinking going. Whatever else we take away from the passage should relate to this key point. Jesus has come to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the law. It's very easy to read this passage and keep coming back to the question, does Jesus command me here to keep the Ten Commandments? Is that the main message? But notice, as he declares, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, Jesus frames the question differently. His is a question of not, is the law abolished or does it continue? That's often. But is the law abolished or is it fulfilled? That's how he looks at it. And he's come not so much to continue the law as to fulfill the law. Rather than to abolish, I've come to fulfill. Jesus frames the issue about the law and the prophets differently than we do. He did not come to discontinue or dismantle the law, but to bring the law to its intended end, to deliver the law to its intended destination, to cause the law to bear fruit and fulfill, not annul or abolish it. I'll suggest, and in the comments that have been made, some allusion has been made to it, but I'll suggest, just by way of introduction, three general ways that Jesus fulfills the law. I came to fulfill. And I better go fulfill my pen, because two have run out of gas. I'll be right back. When you get a dry erase board, you have to bring in a forklift to hold enough pens to keep it going. Okay, let's see. Beautiful. That one's a little bit low, too. Maybe they all dry up simultaneously, even in their bucket. That's pretty good. Okay. Jesus fulfills the law by his teaching, by his obedient life, by his sacrificial death. Jesus has come to fulfill the law, and he does so by his teaching, by his obedient life, and by his sacrificial death. And there may be other ways as well, but I'm not smart enough to think about those right now. We'll just consider three. First, Jesus fulfilled the law by his teaching that transcended and intensified what had previously been revealed in the law and the prophets. In fact, in an upcoming lesson very soon, the next section, in fact, in 5:21 through 48, Jesus will present a series of teachings in which he addresses specific points of the law, and he will repeat a refrain over and over: "You have heard, but I say to you." Now, if I was talking about the traffic laws in Oxnard, I said, "Well, you have heard that red means stop and green means go, but I say to you, red means go and green means stop," you would say to me, "Who are you? You don't make the traffic laws around here. You don't have any authority in the city of Oxnard to say nothing." All right? And you'd be right. But Jesus speaks on matters of God's law. "You have heard, but I say to you." What is he asserting about himself? That it's his place to speak on such matters. He has an authority that transcends the law. He is the fulfiller of it. When he speaks, he is expressing God's will and God's law. And he will do that in a series of teachings coming. "You have heard the teaching of the rabbis. You have heard in the law regarding adultery, regarding truth-telling, regarding hate. But I say to you," he will intensify, he will, his authority transcends the law. So I would suggest that he fulfills the law by his teaching. Furthermore, Jesus fulfilled the law by his obedient life, by his life of obedience to the law. He kept all of its precepts without a single transgression. He kept all the laws of requirement, and he did not transgress in any respect. Can you identify any passages that describe Jesus's obedient life, and not only to the precepts of the law, but also to the penalties required? Jesus obeyed the precepts of the law. Jesus obeyed by submitting to its penalties. Can you think of any passage that makes reference to the obedience of Jesus, obedience that served to fulfill the law? Well-known passages.
Hey, Peter, render to Caesar, to Caesar's, and render to God.
Okay, render to God. But more specifically about Jesus, Thomas said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God, God." The obligation of everyone to render to God what we owe to him as image bearers. Gary?
I'm thinking Philippians 2.
Yeah, I'm thinking Philippians 2 also. All right. 2:8. And is that a description of Jesus' obedience to the precepts of the law or the penalties of the law? Or both. Okay. Here I'm a hair splitter, maybe where there ought not to be any. What does the verse say?
Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So it's point of death, probably the penalties.
Yeah, Okay, but it was an obedience in both respects. Good. Philippians 2:8. Sherry?
Well, he has something to say about marriage. Moses has allowed you to skip a decree of divorce to your wife. But I'm saying to you that that's not acceptable. And so he has taken the law even further in that regard.
Again, he's asserting his authority over the law by his teaching. He also does it by his obedience to the law, not only its penalties, but its precepts. We could think here of Romans 5:18 or Romans 5:19, comparing himself to Adam by the transgression of the ones. All were made sinners by the obedience of the one. All were made righteous. Tom?
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Okay, he made. All right, he knew no sin. All right, and then get this is just a quick review. He also fulfilled the law by his sacrificial death, thus fulfilling the types and the shadows and the copies of the old covenant. And the law. What book in your Bible immediately do you think of when we think of Jesus being described as one who by his sacrificial death fulfilled the type, shadow, and copy of the old covenant? Hebrews, that's right. That's the better book that demonstrates the... And there are a number of passages that could be read, so we'll just read a couple to refresh your memories. Hebrews 7, 25 through 8:2. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did it by his teaching, by his obedient living, by his sacrificial dying. And it's a long passage. We're not going to investigate. I just want to remind you. 7:25 through 8:2. Hence also, he, Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, that is the high priest of the old covenant, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Jesus offered himself for us. He is our true high priest. He is in heaven for us now, interceding. He has fulfilled the copy and the shadow of the law. Just read on verse 3 through verse 6 of chapter 8. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. He has fulfilled the copies of the old, the shadows. He mediates a new and better covenant based on better promises. Jesus fulfilled the law by his death. A real high priest, a once-for-all offering that really cleanses our conscience from sin so that we might serve the living God. He really is in the real place called heaven, really interceding for us now. He has fulfilled what was only represented in copy and shadow in the old. So Jesus can say, I came to fulfill the law. So I would suggest to you that the main point from our Matthew passage is, I did not come to abolish the law. The point isn't Okay. Never start with a negation, which I just formulated as a negative, which doesn't make sense. His point is, I came to fulfill the law and prophets, so follow me. As a kingdom citizen, I'm no longer to look primarily to the Ten Commandments to rule me and to define my duty and to guide my behavior. I look first of all to King Jesus, the fulfiller of the law. He has expressed his will for his own, and I now look to him. I no longer ask, first of all, what does the law say and how does it rule me? But I ask, first of all, what has God spoken and done in the Son, who is the fulfiller of the law? Jesus came to fulfill the law, so I don't think of him, or ought not to think of him, as a revolutionary and insurrectionist who came to abolish and violently remove the existing regime and replace it with his own. He is not a mutineer who outmuscles Captain Bly so he can sail the ship off in a different direction. Rather, the law and the prophets were the servants who were ushering King Jesus to the throne. Jesus is the fulfiller of the law. He is my king and ruler. So the question I first ask is, well, so what do the Ten Commandments tell me to do? The first question I ask is, what does King Jesus instruct me to do, the one who has fulfilled the law? It might help to think of fulfilling the law along the following lines. In the early 1950s, when some of us were born, in this is a mixed group age-wise, Walt Disney, who at the time had gained substantial fame as creator of fabulously beautiful full-length animated motion pictures, Snow White being the fairest of them all, Walt went to the drawing board with a bold new idea, something that hadn't been thought of before. He brought together with him a team of Imagineers, as he called them, and drew up blueprints for something unheard of. Walt's grand plan was to build a wholesome, family-oriented amusement park that would be called Disneyland. And he found a site in a large orange grove in Anaheim, California, and an ambitious completion date was set of July 1955. Walt Disney was a genius in marketing, so he persuaded ABC Television to allow him to produce a weekly TV program entitled... No, not the Mickey Mouse Club, although you would be surprised to know that there is in our midst someone who was on the very cusp of fame because she was a finalist for the Mickey Mouse Club. Gail Dexter was on the short list. To think that someone in our class could have been best friends with Annette Funicello is almost... It's a thought that's just hard to grasp. But it's true. Gail was on the finalists, but didn't make the last cut. We don't know why. The only mistake we can think of that Walt Disney made was not to let Gail. Anyhow, in the months leading up to the construction, or it might have been more than a year, there was a weekly television program on Wednesday nights, Channel 7, Disneyland. And each Wednesday evening, speaking in his fatherly tones, dressed in a nice suit as he usually would, Walt Disney would stand in front of large, beautifully drawn maps of what the new park would look like. And in front of him spread out this model of how it would all look when you were there in miniature size. And he would point to fantasy land and the jungle cruise and adventure land and Fort Courage and frontier land and the real rocket with steam coming out in Tomorrowland. And kids would sit at home, their mouths slack jaw, their eyes bulging. There couldn't be such a great place ever. It's impossible. But they'd keep tuning in each Wednesday night to watch Walt introduce his grand idea. And in fact, it was a great question whether they would finish in time, but Walt Disney recruited the needed workers so that at that completion date of July 55 would be met, paint still drying on Dumbo, the asphalt on Main Street so fresh that it was said that ladies' high heels sunk through as they walked past. Disneyland opened on time. So someone backs up and says, well, wait a minute, I love Disneyland. It's the most wonderful place, the happiest place on earth, the Magic Kingdom. It's often too crowded and very expensive, but I still love it. But my question is this, what about the blueprints? Shouldn't we be continuing the blueprints? Wasn't that Walt's great design? Shouldn't we really be spending our time looking at these blueprints and making them our first order of reference? And you would answer, what are you, nuts? You should be going to Disneyland. I mean, you need a ride on Magic Mountain. We don't need to be back in the blueprints because the fulfillment has been built. This is where we look first of all. It was a great idea, but all the ideas were leading to July 55 when the fulfillment would be constructed. And now we look first of all to the actual Dumbo on and the other rides that we enjoy so much. Disneyland is the fulfillment of Walt Disney's drawing board ideas and blueprints. The blueprints don't continue to serve a vital function anymore, except as they're represented in Disneyland, because they've been fulfilled. Now, I will tell you, I shudder to think that I have offered for you an analogy that likens the Savior to Disneyland's. Hope you can look beyond it. It's just an illustration. Don't miss my point. Jesus claimed, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. And that's what he's done. Jesus is the fulfiller, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so the law and the prophets don't continue to serve a vital function. There's mostly a discontinuity, if you will, between the blueprints and the fulfillment. The continuity is Christ himself. The fulfillment, if you like other analogies, what's the fulfillment of a dessert recipe? Chocolate cake, that's right. Paul's big on food, I know that. Good. What's the fulfillment of a vacation itinerary? Paul was a pilot, too. We'll go back to Paul. Yeah, Hawaii. That's right. What's the fulfillment of Paul Lexus? A fulfillment of a good movie script. Yeah, Remember the Titans. Okay, that was a good movie. All right, good. You like this. The fulfillment of Henry Ford's assembly line in Dearborn, Michigan. Okay, as a Model T Ford. That's right. All right, these are, we have the blueprints. We have the fulfillment. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment. This is, we don't spend our time with 3x5 recipe cards. We go eat our chocolate cake. I mean, that's the point of the lesson. We come to him who has fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfills the types and shadows and precepts and demands of the law and the prophets by his incarnation, by his obedience, by his sacrificial substitutionary dying, by his victorious rising again, by his actual cleansing of sin, by his actual remitting, which means sending away of sin, by his role as the Lamb of God, high priest, sacrifice, victim, He is our Passover. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. His present rule, his future rule as King, Jesus makes the remarkable announcement that he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he, during his earthly ministry, set about to do just that. So we introduced earlier in various forms, do the Ten Commandments continue to serve a vital role in the life of a kingdom citizen, ruling, commanding, defining duty? I would say, not primarily. The Ten Commandments served a blueprint role fulfilled in Christ. So where does the kingdom citizen look to understand his duty, to understand the will of God for him as a kingdom citizen? He looks to Christ and maybe what the New Testament refers to as the law of Christ. It's not that Jesus contradicts the Ten Commandments. It's not that Jesus disassembled the Ten Commandments. It's not that Jesus disregards the Ten Commandments. It's that Jesus is the fulfillment of them. And now King Jesus rules his citizens. He's mediated a new covenant based on better promises. So the kingdom citizen doesn't refer first to the law and the Ten Commandments, but to the law of Christ. Paul maybe expressed it sort of in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. You can just quickly turn there. Sort of. He was addressing in earlier verses the fact that Gentiles are no longer outsiders, but have been brought near by Christ along with Jews. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We look to what has been revealed in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The Father spoke long ago and the prophets in many portions in many ways, and now he's spoken to us in the Son, and we look to the Son to reveal his will. I think I'll leave it there for your questions. Tom?
This is slightly off topic, but it relates to your analogy right there. Two members of our class here today are fulfillment of that. Richard Wright graduated from the Life Recovery Program in the Mission, so he's fulfilled that. Robert Panukin graduated from the Fresh Start Program, so all along they followed the blueprint and now they're graduating.
All right, good. Much better. All right, good. So, came right on the board. Don?
This is all explained in great detail from the pastor just gone through this, Romans 4 through 8, but this one I think encapsulates it most is, but now we have been released from, I'm sorry, this is Romans 7, 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter.
Good. Well said. Romans 7. No longer under the jurisdiction of the law, but under the new covenant. We've been married to Christ by his Spirit. We've not only been declared righteous because of Jesus' fulfillment, as Daryl was getting at, but we also serve him in newness of the Spirit by the strength that he provides. Jesus enables us to fulfill law-keeping by his Spirit. Ron?
I like verse 19 in the sense that we're talking about importance of living out the laws, as breaking these of these commandments and shall teach them. So, and keeping the commandments and shall teach them. So the aspect of teaching others what is good or bad. And the other thing I think is interesting is that the least and the most are still a part of the kingdom. You know, and then it goes on to verse 20, it says how you will not be a part of the kingdom. But it includes both the least and the greatest. thought that was interesting. God's forgiveness and his grace, but also the importance of teaching righteousness, what is true righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And true righteousness as it's fulfilled in Christ. We ought to aspire to be those keepers and teachers rather than the annullers. All right. Well, thank you again. Our Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his mission to fulfill the law and the prophets. We thank you for the success of his accomplishment for the good of our souls. We thank you for the actual cleansing he's brought about for of our conscience that we might serve the living God. We thank you that he actually is in heaven as our true high priest, having offered himself. Thank you that he intercedes for us now, pleading the merits of his blood that was actually shed to accomplish a real redemption. And help us to come thankful and rejoicing in worship now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.